couldn't help but think this morning as I was singing, and I just was seeing different people file in, especially noticing the children. I recalled a brief conversation I had with my daughter-in-law Friday. We went up to Canton to, Graham and Sarah had some good news to pass along to my family and to Joan's family, so they went up there for that. School up there on Friday morning. So we drove up Friday afternoon, Joan and Sarah and me, and so we were getting very near to Joan's mother's house and driving through my old neighborhood, and Sarah said, "You probably have some memories, don't you, about this place?" And I said, "Yeah, as a matter of fact, this house right there," and we went past it, I said that there was a minister of a Presbyterian church that lived in that house. And then we drove about another block, and I said, "And his church was right here." And in this church, and we went past it, I pointed to what is now an old church building, is where I heard John 3:16 back in 1962 during Vacation Bible School. And wow, that made an impression on me. And what in particular that made an impression about that verse that someone had put to a tune, someone put to music, there was a woman that was leading the kids and BS teachers, and she was really, you know, tickling the ivories and going up and down the keys. She was overflowing with joy. And I remember as a little kid sitting there thinking, wow. Because that honestly was not something that I had experienced in my church tradition. My church tradition was much more formal. There didn't seem to be a lot of joy being exuded by people. And lo and behold, here was this woman, and she was just super happy as she was singing, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only son to die upon the tree from sin to set me free." Wow. So let's not take for granted these little ones that come in. They're going to be coming back in for the baptism. This is something really important. And not only is John 3:16 is important, arguably the reason I'm standing here and many of you here are here this morning is because of that woman's joy. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, joy. God is serious about joy. We need to be, God is dead serious about joy. I'm sure we are not half as serious about our joy as God is. So Jesus took time to teach his disciples about joy. So we're going to take a look at a section within Luke chapter 10 and learn some things from Jesus, not only in terms of instruction, but seeing what he modeled as well as the verbal instruction he gave to his disciples. So this morning's title is Jesus on Joy and Rejoicing. This is something not unimportant, so he made sure to teach his disciples about it. I want to read from Nehemiah chapter 8. This is Old Testament. This is where the Jews had been exiled because of the Babylonian captivity, and the king began to allow some of the Jews to come back to Jerusalem to rebuild it. And Nehemiah 8 says, "Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law." It had been so long since they heard God's word, and finally, after such a length of time, they heard the word of God, and many were weeping. "And he said to them, 'Go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to the Lord our God. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" And that's true for us today as well. Do you realize that? The joy of the Lord is your strength. And if you allow your joy to be taken from you by the devil or circumstances or your own skewed view, you get your eyes off what they should be on and get them on something else, then your joy drains away. And that's dangerous because the joy of the Lord is your strength. "So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, 'Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved.' All the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them." Why did they go away to eat and drink and celebrate? They were celebrating. Why? Because they were celebrating? They weren't celebrating because they were celebrating. They were celebrating because of the word they heard, the truth that they heard. And that's, we're going to see, that's the source of our joy as well. So please stand and let's read together these, what is it? 7, 8 verses here from Luke chapter 10. Let's read together. The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, "I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them." Very good. Please be seated. So what I've done is I've broken these 8 verses down into 3 subsections, and I want to want us to understand what I believe the Lord wants us to take away from this this morning concerning joy. So first of all, we're told that the 70 returned from their assignment. They had been sent out by Jesus. They'd been given special authority and power, as it says, to tread on serpents and to cast out demons. You may recall some weeks ago the message I gave on the Mount of Transfiguration, how several of the disciples went up on the mountain with Jesus. After that experience, it says they came down from the mountain. Life is like that, isn't it? We have mountaintop experiences, and then we come down from the mountain, and we're in the nitty-gritty and grind of life. And so this is the nature of the flow of life. We have these mountaintop experiences, we come down. Sometimes I hear people say, "Well, I don't want to go to this special event. I don't want to go to Faith Walkers or go to this retreat." Because all it is a mountaintop experience, but then you come back down to normal life. Well, I agree with my friend Tom Short, who says that yes, those mountaintop experiences are that. They are a special experience. But if you really grab while you're up on that mountain what God has for you, then when you come back down, you don't come down quite as low as you were before. And so we grow in the Christian life by having positive experiences and then kind of coming back. And this was the life of the disciples. They had the mountaintop experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. They came down to realize, here's a situation with a man who has a son who was horribly demon-possessed, and the other disciples couldn't cast it out, and so Jesus taught them regarding that. Well, then Jesus sent out the 70, giving them special power to heal and to cast out demons, and they came back, and they were pumped. Notice it says they returned with joy. It's not wrong to rejoice over positive experience. The burning of the mortgage, that was a positive thing. There's nothing wrong with being happy about that. But we have to be careful about that which we rejoice in. What do we get our joy from? This verse is key. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you." Why? Because that can ebb and flow. That can come and go. I remember the interview that I had with Mike and Sue Cater just a few weeks ago when I taught on this situation where the man who had the son who was demon-possessed and some of the disciples couldn't cast it out and what to do. And so I interviewed Mike about demon possession, and he was relating his experience was that sometimes people are terribly demon-possessed, and there seem to be a few individuals in particular on their team who really, I don't know if it was a gift or a skill, call it what you want, but they seem particularly effective in casting out demons. Others can maybe pray all night long and that demon just sort of hangs around. So that power may be there or it may not be there. You may be doing really well. Things are happening well for you. You may be having difficulties. You may spiritually be on top of the world. You may spiritually be down. But Jesus has the audacity to tell you and me what to rejoice in and what not to rejoice in. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. That is the basis, or a basis, that we can rejoice because of what, you can rejoice because of what is true about you. If you're a genuine believer this morning, there's a long laundry list that we don't have time to go through this morning. Trust me, it's really long and it's really fantastic. And you need to get a hold of that list and learn what it is that's true about you. You know what, this morning, I'm glad my friend Chris Pickett has eternal life. I'm glad his name is recorded in heaven. I'm really glad my name is recorded in heaven. Okay, I love Chris, and I love all of you, but I'm telling you, knowing that my name is recorded in heaven, never to be blotted out, never to be erased, no matter what my performance review is, no matter if I'm doing well or not doing well, it's there, never to be removed. What is this idea of our names being recorded in heaven? Where does that come from? Is there something in the Bible that suggests that there's a book somewhere or something is written somewhere? And yes, there is. Revelation 20 is a description of what is known as the Great White Throne Judgment. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So there is such a book known as the book of life. Now, as I understand it, no genuine believer is going to take part in this great white throne judgment. Those without Christ will answer to God for their track record on earth. Revelation 3:5 says, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. You and I have white garments. All genuine believers have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Our nakedness, our deficiency, our the things that we fall short in, we've been covered by the white raiment, is an old-fashioned word, the white clothing, the righteousness of Christ. He goes on to say, I will never blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Jesus said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Think for a moment about this word eternal. I will give them eternal life. How long is eternity? I've never really been much of a math guy. I did okay in my early math courses at Ohio State, but it got very far down the road and I kind of got lost. But you think of big numbers, and a million of anything is big, and well, what about 2 million and 5 million? Well, what about 100 million? Well, what about a billion? Well, what's after a billion? Well, a trillion. And what's after a trillion? Zillion. Oh, not zillion. Quadrillion. Isn't quadrillion next? So imagine a quadrillion years. Wow, that's a long time. Well, how about times two? How about take that number and times 100? You just keep going. And your mind, doesn't your mind start to bend? It's like, wow, eternity. And I think about that, and I will give them eternal life, Jesus said. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Every true believer is secure in Jesus' hand. And some people say, oh, you can, but I can jump out. No. No one can snatch them out of Jesus' hand. And the Father himself has them in his hand. So do you think you're clever enough to get away from Jesus and the Father? I don't think so. You and I are secure in him. Folks, this is really, I know it's fun to think about, and it should be, and let it be. But this is not a peripheral issue. This is not small potatoes. This is not, we're majoring in one of the minors. No, your joy, your mental health, your emotional health, your testimony and the glory of God are connected to your joy. Think again of the woman, I wish I knew her name, I'll meet her in heaven, who played the piano and sang and led us in the version of John 3:16 back in 1962. Her joy that was coming out from her touched my life. And that's been significant. It's been significant for other people. I think of other people who've come to Christ through my testimony and my service. And those things are traceable back to her joy. So this is not an unimportant thing. So I hope you're taking this really seriously this morning. So the first point is that you can rejoice because of what is true about you. And realize that here, Jesus is commanding his disciples to rejoice. I believe, and I encourage parents of young children, it's really important, I believe, for parents to get a grip early on with their kids, to train their kids that they have control over their disposition. They have control over their attitude. They can control what they're thinking about, how they orient their relative joy. I can remember being with some of our younger children, and who knows what kind of a funk they were in or why they were upset. Who knows? They were upset about something. And we would have this talk, and I would say, okay, now I've explained all this to you, and it's been resolved, and now I want you to be happy. Now, to some of you, that sounds like, well, that's not fair to tell the child you expect him or her to be happy. But our Lord tells us to rejoice, doesn't he? The book of Philippians is rife with references to joy and the importance of rejoicing. And Jesus commands us to rejoice. And so I'd say to this child, now I want you to rejoice. I want you to smile. Now, come on, you can smile. And so he would kind of press this fake smile. Then I'd sort of put my hands on my hips and I'd say, no, I need a real smile. And then a real smile would eventually break over his face. And it's just important, again, for us to realize that to rejoice is a choice. To rejoice is a choice. It's not simply, I'm going to force my emotions to do something that they can't do. No, it's about orienting my mind about what is true, about what is true about me. Listen to Psalm 4. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Isn't that just one of the themes of this world? What have you done for me lately? What good circumstance is before me immediately? What's for dinner tonight? What am I going to do Friday night? How's my team doing in their whatever league games they're in? You know, what's happening right here and now? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I'll both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. More than when the world hits the jackpot. More than when their 401k is just doing great because of the economy and these outward extraneous things. I have a joy and you have a joy that runs so much deeper and can be malaffected by those circumstances. Revelation 20 is, well, I've already read this passage of the great white throne judgment. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be erased. This is to be a source of joy for us. In 1 Thessalonians, where Paul is discussing the return of the Lord, he's describing for the Thessalonians what it's going to be like. He says the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we who remain at the coming of the Lord will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Always, always, a quadrillion years? No, 2 quadrillion, 122 quadrillion. And you keep going and you keep going. And then Paul says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, you're probably really comforted by that this morning, and I'm glad you are, and you should be. But it doesn't say, come to your church building on Sunday morning and let your pastor comfort you. I'm glad I can comfort you, but do you realize you have a responsibility to comfort your brother who's sitting next to you or behind you, or your sister who's sitting in front of you, to comfort one another with the simple realization that this world, painful as it may be, I am not trying to take away from the reality of your pain. You might be in some pain right now. Joan and I are in some measures of pain about some different things. I'm not going to cry on your shoulder this morning, but trust me, we're dealing with some challenging things in our family. But we're comforted by the reality of that statement. And thus, we will always be with the Lord. That must be the source of our rejoicing. So the next section, Jesus does some modeling here, because look at verse 21. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. He didn't only tell his disciples what they should and should not be rejoicing in. He himself rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Jesus was excited about this aspect of the character of God, that his Father actually would obscure things from prideful people and reveal them to humble people. That's how his Father operates, and Jesus was excited about that. Notice also that Jesus said that, says, no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. We see the word revealed 2 times. So Jesus is excited about the fact that his Father limits the people to whom he reveals himself, and the Son also limits the people to whom he reveals himself based on that person's humility. So Jesus was, he rejoiced that that's how God is. And so you can rejoice because of what's true about God. You and I have a Bible full of truths about ourselves and truths about God. And we could spend the next month of Sundays here detailing those many exciting truths about us and about God. That's for you to dive into and study, I guess. But I want you to understand this morning that that is what is to be the basis for your rejoicing, what is true about you and what is true about God. In this particular case, Jesus pointed out the fact that the way God rolls, the way he operates, is he reveals himself. You don't have to be a brainiac. I'm glad I didn't do that well in calculus. I'm glad God does not limit the people to whom he reveals himself only to those who do really well in calculus. I would be out in the cold. If that, I don't know about you. Some of you math people would be in, but I wouldn't be. So Jesus models. So first he commands his disciples concerning rejoicing. Then he models rejoicing. The Lord is gracious and merciful. the sons of Korah write in the Psalms. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. Those are just the few of the things about God that we can really rejoice about. Aren't you glad that God is slow to anger? Think about how patient he's been with you. How many times you keep learning the same lessons, or you keep dropping the ball in certain things. Aren't you glad that God is long-suffering and he has a lot of patience? There are a lot of things about which we can rejoice about the character of God. And then in the third section, these two verses from Luke 10. Turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see." In effect, I hear him saying to his disciples, "Hey guys, think about this. Maybe Jesus sensed that his disciples were taking some things for granted. Here he is, the Son of God, God in the flesh, come down to earth, and they're walking around the planet with him. And he's saying, look, you are so blessed to be in the situation you're in. Because for centuries past, prophets and kings had hoped and longed to see what you're seeing. They looked ahead to the Messiah, and it was kind of foggy for them, and they didn't quite get it. And now you're seeing it. You get it right here in 3D. Here I am, and you're getting to experience. Those people from centuries past could only dream what it might be like for God to become a man and die for their sins. And now you and I, and we can say this about ourselves on April 14th, 2017, that again, people from a long time ago longed to grasp what that might be like. And you and I have an opportunity as we just look in the scriptures and read and understand what it has meant for God to become a man, to come to earth, to redeem me, to reconcile me to the Father. And so you can rejoice. And I hesitate to write this because this is so simple. Sometimes we trip and stumble over things because they're so stinking simple. You can rejoice because of Christ. If you're having a hard time rejoicing, I'm going to posit that a reason may be is you don't appreciate all that Jesus Christ is and all he's done for you. And you need to really dive into exploring all the many facets. Think of a diamond and all of its sides, all of its facets. Christ is a kind of diamond, and his salvation is that way. And you and I rejoice as we get to know him better. So here Jesus gives them some practical help. First, he gives them a command. Hey guys, don't rejoice in these temporal things. It's okay to be happy, and that's normal, but don't let that be the basis for your joy. So you don't get wiped out when your circumstances go awry. And then he gives them an example. He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit about something that was true about his Father. And now he's giving them some practical help. He's saying, look guys, think about the people of old and realize what you have standing right here in front of you. So learn to rejoice based on what is true about you and what is true about God. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? We need to learn to talk to our souls, don't we? You and I are made of body, spirit, and soul. And I endeavored to teach my children, look, God gave you emotions. It's not wrong to have emotions, and we ought not to be ashamed. I no longer apologize for tears. I don't. Tears come rather easily, as you know, if you've been coming very long. Jack's a crybaby. It's how it is. It's okay. Emotions are fine. But we need to learn to allow our emotions to be informed by our soul, which is composed of our mind, our minds and our will. Our emotions need to be informed. So we need to learn to talk to our soul. Why are you in despair? You know, have you said that? Have you ever asked yourself, have you just kind of felt like, I'm just kind of in a funk? You know, I'm not sure why, kind of bummed out. Maybe it has a little bit to do with what she said to me the other day or what he did, or I don't know. We need to learn to talk to ourselves and ask ourselves, why am I in a funk? Why am I disturbed? Hope in God. Hope in God. I need to reorient. I need to redirect I need to have that as my fixed point, who God is and what I have in Him. Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. If you're down, your countenance is kind of... I had a friend, this guy mentored me many, many years ago, and this is kind of an old-fashioned saying, but he used to talk about how some people, sometimes they're so sad, they can eat oatmeal out of a churn. That was his analogy. Imagine. You know, one of those old-fashioned churn things that's just narrow and you try to eat oatmeal out of it. It's a funny idea to me, anyway. But some people walking around, and that's how they have this long face. God is the help of our countenance. He doesn't want your countenance to stay that way. You might think, well, I'm sorry, I can't force myself to smile. But you can force your mind to orient itself to think about the things that are true about you, that are not changing. Your financial situation changes. You're up and down. Your relational self, your relations change. Things are going well in your family for a while, or maybe for a while they're not. Things are up and down. But what is not changing about you, if you're a genuine believer, is that your name is written in the book of life. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Again, here's David. He's talking to his soul. And I said to myself, self? We need to learn to say to ourselves, self, stop being down and focus on what is true. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget none of His benefits, who pardons. And we're not going to take time. We don't have the time to look into Psalm 103 and look at all the benefits that David listed there. But what was the very number one benefit that he lists? Who pardons all our iniquities. Our sins are forgiven. Our names are written in heaven. Okay, so that's Jesus on joy and rejoicing from Luke 10. And what I'm going to do now is, Rita, you can go get yourself ready. You have time. Because what I'm going to do is, rather than merely kind of go through the baptism, I think it's important for us to take the time to really make sure that we understand why a person gets baptized and the truths that are being reflected in that baptism. So what I'm going to be doing after Rita comes up, I'm going to give her an opportunity to share a little bit of her story, her journey. But once she gets in the water, I'm going to ask her six questions. Now, these aren't questions that necessarily are found in list form in the Bible. Don't look for them because you won't find them in that form. But they all reflect truths that are found in the New Testament. And so over the years, I developed this list because I just think it's important for the person being baptized to publicly verbalize so he or she can hear himself or herself saying it, as well as other people hearing the baptizee say it. So here's the first question I'm going to ask her. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And this comes from Matthew 16, where Jesus had been traveling for some time with his disciples. And I don't know if they were standing around the fire, but the Jesus of Nazareth movie puts this the setting for this is they're all standing around a fire. And the sparks are rising, and they're all excited. Man, things are really happening. The crowds are coming. People are being healed. And Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" And one disciple says, "Well, some say Elijah, some say one of the prophets, some say John the Baptist risen from the dead." They were throwing out different possible answers, different suggestions people were making. And then Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And they froze. Again, this is Zeffirelli, you know, in his movie. I don't know if they really froze, but it was a very effective for me. They just, most of them were probably thinking it. Peter had the wherewithal to step forward and say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Wow, what a statement that was. And so that's what that question comes from. Next question, are you trusting in Christ alone and his death on the cross as the full and final payment for all your sins? 1 John 4:10 says, we love because he first loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, which is a fancy word that simply means payment in full for all our sins. He is the payment. He's not a partial payment. He's not merely a down payment. He doesn't only pay a big chunk of it. He pays all of it. Not only is it the full, it is the final payment. The once and for allness of the sacrifice of Christ is a big deal to the New Testament writers. We don't have time to get into it, but it's very significant. Number three question, do you believe that God raised him from the dead? As we all know, we're going to be celebrating Easter next Sunday. Paul said in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Question number four, are you turning from sin and self to serve the true and living God? This is taken from 1 Thessalonians 4, where Paul commends the Thessalonians. He says, you turned from idols to serve the living and true God. So salvation is not only about belief, it's about repentance. I'm turning from a life of sin where I'm going my own way, independent from God. I do an about face, and now I'm going to God. I'm turning away from sin and self, and I've repented, and I'm going to God. Fifth question, is this baptism your declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he is your Lord? You know, it's one thing, isn't it, for a person to say, yeah, Jesus is Lord. Yeah, I believe that. Okay, is he your Lord? Is he reigning in your life? Have you bowed before him in submission? And then question number six, this is a mouthful, but I wanted to get this in because especially in our day and time, we American Christians, we Americans are so, we emphasize independence. And a person can have an experience where they genuinely come into a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ, but just kind of manage to float along. And maybe they'll get online and hey, I can read the Bible online and I can watch some church services online, but they never really settle in to a group of flesh and blood believers with whom they can interact and they can be a benefit to the group and the group can be a benefit to them. And so this question, do you understand by virtue of your rebirth that the Holy Spirit has placed you into the body, baptized you already into the body of Christ? How does it go? Of which you are an essential member. That body needs you. And if you're not connected, there's a body out there that's hurting because you really ought to be there contributing your gifts. Of which you're an essential member and on which you are vitally dependent. They need you and you need them. So that's a very important thing for new followers of Christ to understand. So Rita is somewhere. Is she back here? Yeah, okay. So I'm going to invite her to come forward and she was a little nervous about this. Thanks, Ron. But she's being brave and I appreciate her for doing this to just spend a few minutes and share a little bit about your journey.
A few seconds?
Okay.
First of all, I told you.
See, don't be ashamed of tears. I'm not. So
It's been a long time coming.
It's all right.
And it's because of everybody in here that I'm able to do this. And I've never been a member of a church or went this long to the same church. And I just want to thank everyone in here for your kindness, your love. And that's one of the reasons I can do this. And the other one, of course, is God led me to you guys. I know that. Because the first day I came in, I got up and I said, I want to go. And I thought, I'll get up and read the Bible a little. And if I got time, I'll go. And then I said, I better eat breakfast. I was like, okay, that got done. And finally I looked at my watch. I said, I think he wants me to go. Because I had plenty of time. So here I am, and I thank you, and I praise God because I love him so much.
Thank you. Good. So why don't you go ahead and step on in there. And also, by the way, I've invited Kathy Kovacs, who's become a especially good friend of Rita's since Rita's been here, to come up afterwards and pray for Rita. Sad to say that Rita is leaving with us. The Lord is leading her. Rita lost her husband a few years ago, and she is moving to the Cincinnati area where her children are living. So she's not going to be with us for too much longer. But I've invited Kathy to come up and pray for her. Can I give you this, Kathy, after we're done here? So, okay. Rita Parker, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes.
Are you trusting in Christ alone and his death on the cross as the full and final payment for all your sins?
Yes.
Do you believe that God raised him from the dead?
Yes.
Are you turning from sin and self to serve the true and living God?
Yes.
Is this baptism your declaration, not only that Jesus is Lord, but that he is your Lord?
Yes.
And do you understand that by virtue of your rebirth, the Holy Spirit has baptized you into the body of Christ, of which you are an essential member and on which you are vitally dependent? Rita, because of your confession of faith in Christ as your Savior and Lord, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Lord, I thank you for Rita and her declaration of faith in you. Thank you, her name is written in the book of life, Lord God, and thank you for your love for her and her love for you. Lord, I pray you'd help it to grow. I pray you'd nurture it, help her to walk in your ways and follow you. And I just pray as she goes to the Cincinnati area, you'd give her a really good church and a good family, mm-hmm. Lord, women who just build into her and love her. Lord, thank you for her friendship. In your name, Lord Jesus.
Amen. 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 Amen.